Romans chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at the first two verses. Romans chapter 5. And we're looking at the first two verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith through this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope for the glory of God. Let us pray. Dear kind, gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee this morning, we're very thankful, Father, for this good number that's come out. And dear Father, we're thankful for the privilege that we have to gather here today. And dear Lord, I just ask that you meet the needs of each one that is here. Father, we've mentioned some that are that are in special need of prayer. Father, I ask that you would meet the needs that are in their lives. Help, Father, the ones that are bereaved and comfort them as only Thou can. And Lord, I pray for those that are unable to be with us today. Father, I ask that you bless them and Father, that you help them with what they're dealing with as only you can. And dear Father, I pray if there's one here this morning that's lost, this will be the day and time to speak to their hearts and draw them in yourself. Open our hearts and minds to the truths that we're about to see. And dear Lord, what you do for us, we'll thank you if we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject that I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning is the marvelous grace of God. The marvelous, I also could put in there, matchless grace of God. We got a good look at grace this morning during Sunday school, didn't we? Brother Garth brought out in the Sunday school lesson just how wonderful grace is. And I realized that as we look at this subject today, I'm not going to do anything more than just scratch the surface. This is a huge subject. We talk about the grace of Almighty God. However, I hope that by looking at this morning, it will encourage you to dig into this subject when you go in your home. Just look and see what your Bible has to say in regard to the grace of God. It will be a tremendous encouragement to you in very discouraging times. And I tell you, this past year has been exceedingly discouraging, hasn't it? It seems like one step forward, three step back kind of thing. Elaine was telling me something she saw on the yesterday, I think it was, said she saw a calendar. It said January, February, quarantine, January again. Yeah. And that pretty well sums up what this year has been like. But that's okay. God's brought us through it, hasn't he? Yeah. Here we stand, and here we are, and God has been with us every step of the way. And I have no doubt that he'll continue to do so. I have found that the longer that I live as a follower of the Lord, the more I am amazed at the incredible nature of God's grace that's been extended to us. I began to see more and more how deeply in need we are for His marvelous grace. I find how deeply flawed that we are as individuals, and how that left to our own devices, there's no telling where we might wind up. And it's only the grace of Almighty God, if I can dare say it this way, that He tolerates us. I mean, you think of how many times that we go astray, how many times we go and repeat the same things that we've done before. Look at how many times that we have simply failed Him. And I'm not singling anybody out. We all do that, do we not? Every single one of us has been guilty of that. And yet God's marvelous grace extends to us His love and His mercy in spite of ourselves, not because of ourselves. Often I've noticed how often people misunderstand what's said by grace, or what we talk about when we're meeting, when we talk about grace in connection to Scripture. For example, you know, how many times have you heard people refer to asking the blessing over a meal as, with so-and-so, would you please say grace? And I know everybody knows what the people are meaning, but that's not grace. You're giving thanks is what you're doing. Grace is something that's extended to us by God. And also, there are times if you happen to be late on a payment, or if perhaps you forgot to turn a book into the library, not that I've done that, but you know if that has happened, we're often given what is called a grace period. Are we not? And this has happened when the person loading us something is willing to extend a little more time in order for us to take care of our obligation. They do this because they trust that we'll come through with what we're supposed to do. Grace periods like this always apply when we haven't done anything horrible, nothing terrible, nothing that would be something that would besmirch our character, perhaps. We just haven't had a lasting memory or mistake or circumstances that have come up that prevented us to do something that we otherwise would have done. Grace of God, however, isn't for people who have made mistakes. Hear me out. It's not for people who have made mistakes. Mistakes, many times, are referred to as an innocent mistake, right? The grace of God is for people who have deliberately sinned against Him. Deliberately sinned against Him. You do not innocently sin. That's talking about oxymoron, right? There is one. You do not just have, you know, just a lapse of mind and sin. Whenever we sin, the Spirit of God is in us, will let us know that about what we're about to do is wrong and we ought not do it, and we purpose in our minds, we purpose in our hearts that I'm going to do it anyway. And we do it anyway. That's what grace is for. For when we deliberately sin, and that's true of all of us whenever we sin, it is a deliberate choice that we make. Not to follow the Lord, not to obey the leading of the Spirit, but rather to satisfy the flesh and do what this flesh wants to do. God doesn't forgive mistakes. He forgives sins. And aren't you glad He does? Aren't you glad that whenever we sin, we can have those sins forgiven? People naturally resent the idea of grace as it's set forth in the Scripture. We want to see people that hurt us get punished, don't we? We want to see people who have hurt us suffer. We want them to suffer as we have suffered, or perhaps more so than what we have suffered. That's the idea of the nature of the flesh. It goes against our grain to grant grace or forgiveness to a person who needs it the most. That person who has wronged you, that person who has caused you pain and despair, beloved, that person needs forgiveness. Now, don't ask me how the best way to do it, because I'll confess with to you now, I struggle with that. My nature wants to hold a grudge, but I can hold a grudge the best of them. And I fight against that. And I try to let it go. And I know I need to let it go. And I know that the only good thing will come if I do let it go. And forgive that person and go on. Because they're the one that has to live with what they've done. Right? It's kind of like, you know, somebody takes something that belongs to you. Nothing of any significance. But somebody takes something that belongs to you. You might hear somebody make a comment. Well, you know, if they can live with it, I can live without it. But simply put, with their conscience. And sadly, there are those out there that just don't seem to have one. They have no problems in hurting people at any given time. He paused his sermon for a short message. And look at my sponsors. Thank you, Jay.
You're welcome. That'll go work. That broke
it. An anvil 5 minutes with a rubber hammer. Most people people would probably consider it foolish to show grace to someone who has hurt you or wronged you. They would think, you know, that's just, why do that? Don't you realize what you could do to them? Don't you realize how harm you call them, and so forth and so on? This is because to grant grace and forgiveness doesn't mesh with our human rationale. It doesn't go with our human logic. We are guilty and we are hardwired to want to seek revenge. And that's one of the flaws of our character. I wish it wasn't so, but it is true. However, all that being so, turning the other cheek and freely giving forgiveness to those who hurt us becomes much, much easier when we remember what we are told in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. There the scripture says, God demonstrates His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet in our sin, not while we were better, not while we were undone, not while we were trying to do better, not while we were seeking after God, but we wasn't. While we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. Remember the time when the disciples came to the Lord and they asked Him one time just flat out, they said, how many times do I need to forgive somebody? 7 times? And that's quite a bit to forgive somebody the same thing, isn't it? The Lord said, no, you say 7 times, I say what? 70 times 7. And that's not given, that's not pointed to give a number, a definite number, that's infinite. As long as somebody genuinely comes to you and asks forgiveness, we are under obligation before God to grant that forgiveness. Okay. Now, if somebody is not being genuine, it's a different matter. But if they genuinely apologize and wish to reconcile, we have to do it. We have to be willing to do so. While it's true that God is indeed a God of wrath, most people today have forgotten that fact, but He is. He is also a God of love. And by His very nature, He's very gracious and grants grace to us. This is exceedingly good news for us all. Because I don't know about you, I need all of God's grace I can get. And an abundance of it. God demonstrates His grace to all of His creatures every day. Do you realize that? Matthew chapter 4 and verse 45. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Even the wicked are able to enjoy a part of God's grace, because as He extends grace to one of His children, He extends grace to all those that are around Him. In other words, in the summertime, He's not going to call it to rain on your garden and the person right beside of it is dry and drown. It doesn't work that way. It rains on all, doesn't it? The sun rises on us all. The beauty around us is for all to behold. So that grace is extended. Even better news is that God's grace, graciousness towards believers goes a lot further than just taking care of our earthly needs. That's something we think about a lot because that's what they were before us. But it goes far beyond that. He has made us who were formerly His enemies. We were as much an enemy of God as we could possibly be. Now, I didn't say that we were as wicked as we could be, but because we wasn't. But we were as much of His enemy as we possibly could be. And we have become His friends by His grace. Not because of us, but because of Him. And as a result, He removed the penalty of our sins. And thereby giving us the ability to spend eternity with Him. What a gracious, gracious thought that is. Now I'm not looking to die anytime soon. I've still got some things I'd like to accomplish. But the reality is, when that time comes, I get to go to be in His presence. I'm not a loser. You know, I get to go to be with my Lord and my Savior and my Redeemer and the one who loved me and extended grace and mercy to me. And so you, all those who know the Lord, can say the exact same thing. His grace is sufficient for us. We'll touch on that in just a minute. As John Newton so very well said, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That's God's marvelous grace, folks. And it worked in us. So as we go through this morning, we want to begin by looking at why was there a need for grace? Why was it so important that it be extended to us? In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, it says, but God commended His love towards us, and we'll look at the first part of this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also enjoy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That's what grace did. What grace has made possible for us. Now, as the world looks around, we live today in a world that is absolutely inundated with arrogance. Every which way you look, you're dealing with arrogant people. You know, if you happen to remember your manners and you tell them thank you, they kind of look at you like, well, that's what you were supposed to do. They're like, you've done me a favor. No, I tell you thank you because you didn't have to do it. And I'm glad that you did, whatever it might be. And that attitude has crept into our churches. So many times people come to the house of the Lord because they know they're supposed to, and we're glad that they're here, but they come with the attitude, well, I'm doing God a favor by being here. Sit down, fold your arms, cross your legs, say, bless me if you can, I'm here. And that's a sorry attitude to have. That is an arrogant attitude to have. And it goes all the way back to the creation, that attitude. Remember when Cain slew Abel? And God came to him and asked him where his brother was? You want to talk about arrogance? Look, well, you know we didn't see the face of God, but you know, give me a little something here. He looked up in the face of God and said, am I my brother's keeper? How am I supposed to know? He knew full well where he was. He killed him. But that was an arrogant answer, was it not? And I don't know about you, but arrogant people get on my nerves. I don't care for them. You know, sometimes you hear somebody talk about, especially just somebody that you've known all their lives. You hear them say, well, that so-and-so, call their name, they was calling so-and-so, that person, boy, they've gotten above the raisin. And we all know what we mean when we talk about somebody that's gotten above the raisin. They have consumed with arrogance. It's just a way of life. Yeah. People have bought into the idea that they can and should do whatever it is they desire. Satisfy me. It is all for what I want. It's for all that I want to do. You ever deal with somebody that you never hear from except when they want something? Now that don't count when I call you. But there's people that you can go for months on end and never hear from them at all. Never hear a word from them. And all of a sudden, they'll reach out to you. And the reason why they reach out is not to talk, not to see how things are, not to commune with. They reach out to you simply because they want something. I'm not saying need something. None of us have a problem going to somebody and helping them with a need if we can. But they just simply want something. Narcissism kind of rules the day. It is what I want, it's what I desire, it's what I need, and that is first and foremost. Remember the days when there'd be a big gathering at a home and a meal would be prepared enough to feed an army, a veritable feast? And when does Mama eat? After everybody else has, Mama goes by and gets her something to eat. Today, it's get out of my way, and if you're smaller than I am, you better move. Break that. get what I want. Not what just the way you take an equal share as anybody else does. They have bought into the notion that they are all making contributions that nobody else can do. I come to the house of the Lord, and buddy, it's a good thing I do, because if I'm not there, nobody else will do it. That's not a reason to do things. We do things because we love the Lord. Now, it could be true that there's nobody else to step in and do something if we're not there. That may be the case. But the simple fact of the matter is, don't ever let that affect your thinking. And I'm glad we don't have that here. We don't have people walking around thinking, boy, I have arrived, and, you know, if I'm not here, no, things have to stop. Well, you've heard the old saying, have you, one monkey, don't stop, no show? Mm-hmm. Isn't that pretty much the truth?
Yeah.
Things go on. This is being taught to our children today with the trophies of participation. You know, nowadays, if you take part in a sport of some type and then kind of give out, everybody gets one. Does that make them very meaningful? No. But I tell you, when I played ball, it went to the championship team and the runner-up. That's who got a trophy. Nobody else did. Everybody else sat there and watched to get it. And that made that trophy worth something. And made it meaningful. And it also taught us, there are times when you'll win and there are times when you're going to lose. You have to deal with losses like you have to deal with victory. How many times have you heard it said, a person should be gracious in victory and gracious in loss? Today, if somebody loses, he doesn't have a temper tantrum. And that's true of adults. But it's this idea that I have participated and I must have something. You know what you have to give from God? Absolutely nothing. The very air in your lungs right now is a gift from the Almighty.
Amen.
The beating of your heart is a gift from the Almighty.
That's right.
Don't deserve it. It's something that He does for us and gives to us. Sometimes, sadly, this is crept into people's thinking regarding their salvation. You know, the idea that if they really try hard and do good to everyone, then surely God will accept them. If you're basing your salvation on that, I'm afraid you're just as lost as you can be. Salvation will come that way. There are many today who attend churches and some who hold membership that are just as lost as a shark in Walmart parking lot. Because their salvation is based on anything and everything apart from Jesus Christ. And my friends, there's no salvation outside of Him. There's no salvation outside of His finished work on the cross. We can't do enough. We can't pray enough. We can't live well enough. We cannot do anything enough to merit our salvation. You simply cannot allow the world to shape your view regarding spiritual matters. Because the world has a distorted view right now about everything. I suppose it always has. But it seems to me I do remember a time when it was a little more balanced than what it is now. At least there was some morality. It may not have been a lot, but there was some. The reality of the matter we find in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We all know, we've touched this on many times, that we were all born sinners, and the reason for that is because Adam fell, and when he fell, we fell with him. The federal head of the human race here, you may run across it, referred to as. For God to somehow accept a person the way they are because of their good deeds, or their good intentions would mean that He would have to condone their sins. Because apart, let me rephrase it. None of the activities that you do can take sin away. None of the good intentions you have deals with the sin that is there. You're dealing with the offenses. You're not dealing with the cause. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can take away your sins. Amen. And that's what brings about salvation. Every person in this world are sinners by nature and by choice. That's part of what we talk about. We talk about our depraved nature, which we looked at just a few weeks ago. It is sin. It was sin, I should say. The very nature of sin, the very act of sin, and the sin itself that caused God the Father to turn His back, as it were, while Jesus hung upon the cross, bearing in His body our sins. When He literally became sin for us. The Father could not look at Him. We all know how Jesus cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" You know, I think, this is just my opinion, but I think that very aspect of the crucifixion was more agony upon Him than anything else He endured. The fact that the Father had turned His back, that fellowship was broken for just a few minutes. And why? Because of our sins. That's why. That's why sin is such an important and serious matter. It's not something to laugh about. It's not something to joke about. It's not something to just kind of pass off as lighthearted. And the sooner parents teach that to their children, the better off their children will be. We have children today that don't see anything wrong with anything. And who's to blame? It's not the child. They have to be taught, right?
Right.
Now, what happens if a person's been raised that way? What happens if we make blunders and we make mistakes and we allow our lives to get completely enwrapped by sin? What then? What are we supposed to do? Does that mean that I'm forever forsaken? Does that mean that God won't have anything to do with me? No. The devil may tell you that, but that's a lie. He's a liar from the beginning. The simple fact of the matter is, God still loves you, not your sin, but He loves you, and all you have to do is confess that sin. The Bible says if we will confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
That's too simple. Well, I can't help it. That's just how simple it is. There's no tags that are allowed to that or given to that. We are told in Scripture that everyone has sinned and that the penalty of that sin is death. There's no way around it. If a person dies in their sin, then they're going to go through spiritual death. Now, what about a person who's truly saved? What about them? Are they going to lose their salvation? No. Scripture teaches us better than that. What is going to happen is when you stand before God when you stand before God at the judgment seat, you're not going to have anything to offer the Lord. You're going to be standing quite literally with smoke on your clothing. With nothing to offer. Your life. Think about that. Think about everything that you have worked for, everything that you have gathered, your whole life. Just poof and flames gone. You're still going to glory. That's not going to be denied. But I'd rather be able to go to glory offering something for my Lord, wouldn't you? You know, that's that song we sing sometimes. Must I go empty handed? And I hope that's, I pray it's not true to any of us here. Jesus tells us that the sentence of death has been pronounced upon us in John chapter 3. It was in that chapter that it tells us that He came not to condemn the world because the world was condemned already. The sentence had already been passed. His purpose here was to redeem His people and to make a way possible for His people to be redeemed. It's a very ominous warning. A very ominous warning for the lost and those who are dabbling in sin. And it's found in Psalm 7 and verse 11. God judges the righteous. That means we're not going to get away with being judged by Almighty God. Bible says that we'll give an account for even every idle thought that we've had, every idle word that we've said. We're giving an account to God for. And God is angry with the wicked every day. You know, I don't like it. Honestly, I'm not joking now. I don't like it when my wife's mad at me. You know, I try to do something to try to straighten it out. You know, what I've done wrong, I try to undo as best I can. But I tell you what, I'd a whole lot rather spend the rest of my life every single day with her mad at me than I would go through one day with God mad.
Amen.
God is angry with the wicked every day. It's only but by His grace you're still here. If you're here this morning lost. And it's only by His grace if you're here today and saved and your life is a mess and you're not going through, you're not willing to do anything about it. This applies to you as well.
Right.
You know, it's like my grandmother used to say. She used to say, it's not a shame to get dirty, but it's a shame to stay that way. They said, when they washed clothes, they said, well, she got a hold of something, they had a spot on it. She got a hold of it. Either the spot was worn or a hole would come in the garment, one of the two. Beloved, we need to check our lives and see how we are before the Lord. The only thing before a person to say that they have looked forward to is the wrath of Almighty God. Nothing yet. And none of us had anything else to look forward to but His wrath. Because of the grace of God in His giving of His Son, we now have reconciliation. What a beautiful word. As horror inspiring as thinking about the wrath of God is as beautiful and magnificent as thinking of being reconciled with God. Have His smiling upon us. Have His blessings upon us. And have Him guiding us each and every day. This was when we were still enemies of God and had no desire for Him whatsoever. Psalm 14, verse 3 says, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. You may think that your life is full of good deeds. You may think your life is full of good actions and thoughts and motives. The Scripture says, no, they're not. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Because of the grace of God, we now have salvation that's been given to us. We have become one in Him. We do not serve a dead martyr. Aren't you glad of that?
Amen.
We serve a living Savior. One who is alive today and will be alive forevermore. This is what we picture in baptism, isn't it? And none of this could be possible apart from the grace of God. In our text we saw that grace brings us peace. As we look around, this world is filled with turmoil and uncertainty. Doesn't matter what direction you go, where you look at, it's turmoil and uncertainty. I could not tell you the last time that I watched the news. I may pick up on the headlines here and there and read something that interests me, but I can't watch the news without being depressed. You know, there's nothing good. There's nothing going around. It's good depending on how you look. People are dealing inside with inner turmoil all the time. They may mask it. They may hide it. They may kind of keep it under wraps, but it's there. Inner turmoil. They're constantly searching for something that will bring peace to their souls and grant them inner quiet. Boy, there's nothing like once in a while getting some inner quiet. You get off by yourself and there's nothing going on. Nobody's talking to you. Telephone's not ringing. It's just quiet. Well, that's when you can get your battery recharged, isn't it? Doesn't happen very often, But boy, what a time it is. That's what people are looking for. Why do we enjoy it? Because we have peace with God. That's the reason why we have peace. We have quiet. We have a stillness of our souls. Even in times of turmoil, we may get worried, we may get worked up, we may fret and do all those kinds of things. But then we come to ourselves and realize that we're in the hands of Almighty God and He's the one in control of everything. But it kind of steals us right quick, doesn't it? You ever see a child that's really agitated and they're squirming and they're screaming and nothing satisfies them, and all of a sudden, mama or daddy takes them and holds them in just a certain way, and that child just calms right down. You ever see it? You ever experience it with one? That's just part of what God does for us. Come unto me, all ye labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is what we're talking about. Some try to find this peace in riches, others in possessions, and they all fail miserably. Sadly, there are some, and I'm not saying this to condemn anyone. Please don't misunderstand me. But it's reality that some try to find peace in the bottom of a bottle with drugs in an attempt to deaden the pain and steal their souls. But all that does is make it worse. And they find later that it makes it worse. Oh, it may deaden the pain for just a little while, but it's just that, just a little while. Before you know it, it's back upon you again. Some when it's more than they can bear. Now, I want to go through this a little slowly. I mean, this may be as far as I get. But I do not want to be misunderstood here. Some, when it becomes more than they can bear, will go to church. Now, the house of God is where they should come. Right? The house of God's people is who they need to be with. And we should be willing to comfort and do whatever we can to help somebody. That is our responsibility, right? But what I'm talking about, the ones who come when things are going bad, and then all of a sudden when the problem comes, you never see it again. That's what I'm talking about. And they're looking to find something that they can't find on their own way. They want to have the peace of God, but they don't have peace with God. And you will not have the peace of God before or unless you have peace with Him. And how do you have peace with Him? Through salvation. Or renewing your salvation, renewing your walk with the Lord. The peace that can only come to us through salvation. When the Spirit takes up His abode within us, within the believer, He brings peace with Him. This is a result of our justification, which we read in our text. The fact that God sees us as if we had never, ever sinned. Man, that's a blessing, isn't it? To see us as though we've never sinned. Justified in the Lord. When God looks upon us, He doesn't see our feeble attempt at righteousness. He sees only and purely the imputed righteousness of Jesus on our lives and in our lives. And this is something that's made possible when we are granted faith to believe. When God gives that to us. As we know, peace is something that's completely different and separate from joy, although the two go together very closely, but there is a difference. None of this would be possible. None of the peace, none of the joy, none of the happiness, none of the justification would be possible apart from what Jesus did for us on the cross. And beloved, it's a sure fact that the closer that we walk with the Lord, the more and deeper our peace will be. The more settled we will be in whatever we're doing with. People can and will search the world without rest in an attempt to find something that can only be gained from God through salvation. The world can't give it. The world cannot provide it. You can search this world high and low and you'll never find it. It's not there. There's nothing like having peace with God, which is made possible through His grace. His marvelous grace that we're talking about. What will this do for us? This is the peace that will enable us to sleep at night. We all know the difference from being able to lie down and have a peaceful night's sleep than when we lie down and our covers are too short, the bed's too hard, and pillows aren't comfortable, and we flip and we flop and we toss and we turn, we get up perhaps, try it again. When does that happen? When our peace is troubled, isn't it? When our minds are troubled. When something is going on that's got us deeply concerned. Beloved, when we realize that it's all in His hands, whatever's going to happen, He's going to bring us through. One way or the other, we're going to come through it. We can lie down at night and go to peaceful sleep. Think about Peter. Poor old Peter. Well, he always had a tendency of opening his mouth when he shouldn't, didn't he? And he could say the wrong thing with the best of them. We find him warming himself by the fire with the wicked and denying that he ever knew the Lord, that he had ever been a part of him. We find the same man on the night before he was supposed to die, asleep between his guards, and so sound asleep that when the angel come to deliver him, he had to call to him to wake him up. That's the kind of peaceful sleep we're talking about. I don't know how well I can sleep the night before I knew I was going to be executed. I'm afraid sleep might be the last thing to come. But Peter had none. This is the kind of peace that we're talking about that will enable us to sleep at night. This is peace that gives us the courage to stand and face the trials of life. When Peter stood before the Sanhedrin and said, you know, we're going to do, you say what you, and this is my paraphrase, you can say whatever you want to, we're going to decide whether it's better to obey God or whether it's better to obey man. We're going to obey God. That's the kind of things, the strength that peace gives us. This is not to say that we'll never worry about things. We're still in our flesh. It still happens. We wish it didn't, but it does. But when we realize that we're in His hands and no amount of worry is going to change that, no problems are going to change that, what a blessed promise it is. The marvelous, marvelous grace of God. What a wonderful gift it is. And where would we be without it? My friends, this is one of the greatest gifts that salvation gives to us. And we are able to enjoy our lives far better because of what God has done. Now, if there's anybody here this morning that's lost, everything that I've spoken about this morning, you can endure. It's waiting for you. If God has spoken to your heart, if God has made your need known, well, then you can have it before you go out of this door today. The Lord will save you. If there's anybody here today that's lost their way, and the Lord has pointed them back, Father, this is the time to do it. This is the place to do it. And nobody here is going to judge anybody, because we all know that we've all stepped and stumbled and fell. And there have been some of us that from time to time have had to ask the Lord to forgive us ourselves. If God has spoken to you in that regard, while we stand and sing, we invite you to come. Let us look to the Lord in prayer.